We've been following the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul for the past few chapters, and he's now on his third journey. And as we've done that, we focused on his efforts and the church's efforts to share the gospel and to begin to establish churches where there were no churches, to reach people with the gospel that have never heard it before. Now, today, we're going to see that on his third missionary journey after Paul's adventures in Ephesus, which we saw last week, we're going to see that his ministry begins to change. And, you know, we all have spiritual gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see one of Paul's strongest spiritual gifts and evidence today, and that's the gift of encouragement. Sometimes we see that translated exhortation in our Bible. Exhortation, encouragement, it's the same word, and we'll talk about that. So let's begin in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through the first half of verse 3. After the uproar ceased, this is the uproar in Ephesus, and you guys remember what happened there. We talked about it last week. Paul sent for the disciples, the people there in Ephesus. He gathered everybody together because Paul hadn't been at the theater when the riot took place. He gathered the disciples together, and it says, and after encouraging them. And you imagine they probably needed some encouragement at that point because the whole town, I mean 25,000 people, had been in a big riot against them. So after encouraging them, it says he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And we saw before that this had been his plan. Macedonia, he's already been there before. And it said, when he had gone through those regions, through Macedonia, and had given them much encouragement, so he'd gone back and visited the churches there, and then he goes, says he came to Greece. This is the region of Achaia where Corinth is. He goes down to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And so let's stop there for just a minute. Paul left Ephesus to go to Corinth, which is down in Achaia, which is Greece. He wanted to go there, but he decided he was going to stop first in Macedonia. So he leaves Ephesus, takes a ship, goes up to Macedonia, where Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica are there. Now, these are all churches that he founded before. And why did he want to go back through there? The Bible tells us, because he wanted to give them much encouragement. So you can see he's not pioneering right now. He's going back to the churches that he planted, and he's bringing encouragement to them because it's not always easy to live as a Christian, and especially in the culture that they lived in. We can probably identify that. But before he gets to Corinth, this is not in the scripture here, so I want to explain to you some of the backstory. Before he gets to Corinth, he has to deal with a few problems in the Corinthian church that are going on. If you've read the letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will know what some of those problems are. If you haven't, I encourage you to read those. And you can see from those letters that the people there in Corinth, let's just say they didn't fully appreciate the holiness that God required of them once they got saved. They kept up some of their pagan ways, and there was some stuff going on. And also, false teachers had come in from among the Judaizers, and they had convinced many people to turn against Paul, who had founded the church. And so we can see, if you read 1 Corinthians, that the church is now divided. And Paul says, some of you say that you're following Apollos. Some of you say that you're following Peter. Some of you say that you're following me. Some of you say that you're following Christ. It's like, and he goes, when did we get divided? How did that happen? Okay? And so there's this series of letters that ensues between Paul and the elders of the church in Corinth. And you don't see it here in the book of Acts, but you can see it when you read the first and second letters to the Corinthians. And so there's one of those letters that's not in there was a letter that they wrote to him. And in that letter, they asked him some questions about doctrine and teaching and that sort of thing. And they began to talk about some of the problems that they were experiencing in the church. And so in response, Paul wrote the letter that we know as 1 Corinthians. That was his reply to their letter to say, y'all got some strange stuff going on here. Let me tell you what is really supposed to be happening, okay? And he sent that letter to them by Timothy. Now, that letter, when you read it, 1 Corinthians, it's kind of tough. It's very direct. He confronts some of their issues. But as it turns out, that didn't solve the problem. It wasn't just like he sent a letter and said, here's all the correction you need, fix this, and that's it. it didn't fix the problem at all. As a matter of fact, they misunderstood some of the things he said in his letter, and even more of them began to rebel against Paul and against his leadership. So he sent Titus, and you see this in 2 Corinthians. It says he sent Titus back. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians, kind of a tough letter, right? He says he sent Titus back with what he called a severe letter. So it was harder than the one that he sent the first time. Now, that letter's lost. We don't have that one, okay? But he sent a pretty hard letter. And apparently God used that one to change their hearts, because when Paul now comes to Macedonia, which we see here, Titus meets him there and gives him the good news that the Corinthians have repented. And so from there, from Macedonia, he writes the letter that we know as 2 Corinthians, which is a nice, calming, soothing letter, and says, I'm glad you repented. Let's get back together. And he writes that and sends it back to him before he goes to Corinth. So he gets things straightened out while he's still in Macedonia, so he doesn't walk into a buzzsaw in Corinth, okay? And so, but then it tells us that once he's there, he stays in Corinth for 3 months, and this is during the winter. And so, you know, if you got to spend the winter somewhere, southern Greece is probably a good place to do that. And he decides he's going to stay there for a while. And from there, while he's in Corinth, this is also not here, but you can see it in Romans, he wrote the letter to the Romans from Corinth while he was there for those 3 months. And in Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, he writes something that I think is important for us. He says this, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. All of us. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, well, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, and that's what we're talking about today, then be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. This is what he wrote from Corinth to the church in Rome. Now, this idea of exhortation or encouragement, you see it translated both ways in the Scripture. That's the ability to speak to people by the Holy Spirit's power in such a way that it strengthens them to persevere in the faith in spite of trials, and especially when you're facing persecution. That's what encouragement is. So if somebody's going through a hard time, you're able to speak to them, not just by your own human ability, but the Holy Spirit helps you to speak to them in a way that brings encouragement to them, that lifts them up, that lifts their burden and helps them to have faith in their difficult times. That's what encouragement is. And this is what we see Paul doing, encouraging churches and encouraging people. So at the end of the winter, we see that he's ready to leave on this journey. So he's going to continue what he started. And what he started was, in Acts 19:21, he said this, now after all these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia, which he's done, and Achaia, which is where Corinth is, which he's done. And then he wanted to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And notice it says he resolved in the Spirit to do that. So he feels like he's being led by the Spirit. He wanted to go back to these churches, visit them, bring them a lot of encouragement. Then he wants to go back to Jerusalem, and eventually he wants to go to Rome. He thinks that's what God is telling him to do. Okay? So let's pick up the story again in verse 3, in the second half of that. And it said, when a plot was made against him, so he's getting ready to leave, when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, so he's getting ready to go back over to Syria to one of the ports there so he can go down to Jerusalem. As he was about to set sail for Syria, the Jews made this plot against him, and it said he decided to return through Macedonia. I don't know if they were going to sink the ship, they were going to put somebody on board to throw him over while they were out in the middle of the ocean, but he found out about some plot against him. He went, I'm not getting on a boat. So he decided he was going to go back up through Macedonia and go the land route up there. And it says this, there were some people with him. Sopater, the Berean, who we talked about before, this is a guy from Berea named Sopater, the son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians Aristarchus, who the last time we saw him, he was in Ephesus getting dragged into the theater. Aristarchus and Secundus, another guy from probably Ephesus. Gaius of Derbe, he was the other guy that got dragged into the theater by the crowd. Timothy, we know. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, who they're from Ephesus, and we'll see them a little bit later in this story. So he's got all these guys with him, and there's a reason he's got them with him. Okay, he always had people traveling with him. But something else we find out from the letters to the Corinthians is that on this whole journey, Paul is taking up a collection. And he's taking up a collection for the people in Jerusalem because a big famine had happened there. They didn't have any food, sort of like what's going on in Liberia. And so he'd been going around to all the churches, taking up a collection to send back to them. And he's got all these guys traveling with him. They're from the various churches to go with him to deliver this offering back to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. So they're all traveling together. And it says, these guys went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. This is when you cross back over into Turkey. But we, and notice Luke is including himself there, he's in this, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So they stayed there during Passover and the week after, and then they got on a ship at Philippi, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. So it's now April, and they're traveling back. They go across to Turkey. And it says this, very important thing, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. What's the first day of the week in their culture? Sunday. This is the first time that we see the church getting together on Sunday. This is where we get, if you ever wondered, how did the Sabbath get from Saturday to Sunday? This is where we see it happening. Okay? So they gathered together on Sunday. They gathered together to break bread, in other words, to take communion together. And Paul talked with him, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, you all think I can preach a long time, but you are wrong, okay? He prolonged his speech until midnight. Paul could talk, okay? And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting in the window, sank into a deep sleep. And I know none of you have ever gone to sleep during a sermon, but this guy did. Young man, he goes into a deep sleep as Paul talks still longer. He's sitting in the windowsill, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. Now, that doesn't mean that he fell down from the third story, and they went down and picked him up, and it was like he was dead. He was dead, okay? But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And then, just casually, when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them for a long while until daybreak, and so departed. But I imagine they were listening by this time and no one was falling asleep. He just raised the guy from the dead, for goodness sake. And when they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were a whole lot comforted that he was alive. Now, I've always loved this story. Eutychus is a great name. Do you know what it means translated? Lucky. That's what it means. So Lucky falls out the window and he's dead. And he's lucky Paul was there. We've seen Jesus raise the dead. We've seen Peter raise Tabitha from the dead. And remember, Paul was stoned and left for dead. We don't know if he actually died and God raised him or not, but he was at least left for dead. So Paul had for this, and he raises old Lucky from the dead. Okay, and I imagine that name stuck with him the rest of his life. Boy, are you lucky. Paul was there. And it says they took him away alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were a lot comforted. Okay, so major miracle occurs here. Now, let's go on to verse 13. But going ahead by ship, so he finishes up there in Troas. He finishes up there. Going ahead to the ship, we, again, Luke and the other guys, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. It's about a 20-mile walk. They got on a boat and went around. Paul walked across. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus said, you guys take the boat and go to the other It's odd. I'll meet you over there. Apparently, Paul had some time he needed with the Lord, and so he tells him to go ahead. He walks the 20 miles, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board, and we went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched at Samos, and the day after that, we went to Miletus. These are islands and ports all up and down the coast there. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. He made the decision, I'm not going to stop. Ephesus is a port city. He made the decision, I'm not going to stop at Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Remember, they left in April. Pentecost is the middle of May. He's trying to get there in time for Pentecost, and he doesn't want to stop in Ephesus because he might get hung up there, right? I mean, it was kind of a big deal when he left, and they were looking for him. And he thinks, I don't want to get hung up there. We're just going to go on by. Can we pull that map up, and let me just give you a brief idea of where we're going? Okay, so this is the missionary journey. You can see he started out at Antioch over here, went all across Asia, went up into Macedonia, down to Corinth, back up to Macedonia, sailed from Philippi back to Troas. And then you can see all these islands down here. There's Assos, the port. Mytilene is a port city. Chios is an island there. Samos. And these are some pretty major stuff went on there, but I don't want to talk about all that. Kos, and we're going to talk about Rhodes, Patara, and Cyprus. He sails back over to Tyre, Ptolemais, and ends up in Caesarea before he goes back to Jerusalem. That's kind of where he's going, okay? Just so you can put that in your mind. Okay? Now, we're about to hear the only speech given by anybody in the book of Acts that's spoken specifically to Christians. All the rest of them are public speeches that are done with you know, everybody there. But he's about to give the only speech that is recorded in the book of Acts that's only to Christians. And guess what kind of message it is? It's a message of encouragement. That's right. Okay. So let's read on here. Verse 17. It says, "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him." So he didn't go to Ephesus. He just went a little farther off, and he calls them to come down, and they bring the church, the leaders of the church down there. When they came to him, and he had spent 3 years with them, so he was pretty close with them. He said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." That's not a word we use very often, but it means bound by the Spirit or captive to the will of the Spirit. "I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit." So he firmly believes the Holy Spirit is sending him to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. God didn't tell him what was going to happen. He just said, "I want you to go there." "Except that the Holy Spirit also testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." The Lord did tell him that. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among you from whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." This is his last time. This is his last talk with them. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all." What does he mean like that? By that, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." In other words, I didn't edit what the Bible says. I didn't edit, you know, to take out the difficult parts or to take out the parts that are hard to understand. I preach to you the whole counsel of God. "So pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or elders, to care for the church of God which he had tamed with his own blood." And now he begins to prophesy just a little bit. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Timothy would later take over Paul's work as the overseer of the church there in Ephesus. And you can see in the letters to 1 and 2 Timothy that everything that he said here took place. So be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul's major message, we're saved by the grace of God, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And here's the proof of his apostleship. I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. Some of these other teachers that were going around, the Judaizers, they expected to be paid. They expected the people to give them money and take care of them. And he said, I didn't covet anybody's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, he's talking about while he was there in Ephesus, remember what he was doing? He was teaching in the school at Tyrannus in the middle of the day, but in the morning and the evening he was making tents, making his own living, and helping provide for other people's support too. Working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now that's in red in my Bible because that's what Jesus said. Anybody know where that's recorded in the Gospels where he said that? Yeah, it isn't. It's not in there. You know, in the Scripture it says there's so many more things that he said and did that even if they were recorded, that not all the books on earth could contain them. This is one of those things that Jesus said. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. It's a message of encouragement. He's telling them, look, I'm not going to be around anymore. You're not going to see me face to face, but it's going to be okay. The Lord is with you. Okay? So here he is. He started out this, when he left Ephesus, you know, after the uproar, it said he started out by encouraging them. Here he is coming back to Ephesus, the last of the churches that he founded here, before he goes to Jerusalem, and he's encouraging them yet again. In chapter 21, it says, when we had parted from them and set sail, we, this is his Paul and his whole party, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship that was crossing to Phoenicia, that's in present-day Lebanon, it's about 400-mile journey by ship, we went aboard and we set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria. We landed at Tyre, that's in Lebanon, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples there in Tyre, so there was a church there too, we stayed there for 7 days. And listen to this, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The people there in Tyre were sensing something by the Spirit. This is bad. Something bad is going to happen. Don't go. When our days there were ended, we departed and we went with on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. So the whole church turns out, wives, children, the whole thing, to see them off. And then kneeling down on the beach, the whole church there, we prayed and said farewell to one another right there on the beach. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais and we greeted the brothers there and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and we came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember him? Who was one of the seven, meaning one of the original seven deacons. And we stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters by now who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, who we have seen before, who prophesied about the famine that they have collected the funds for relief for, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt, and he bound his own hands and feet with that belt. And he said, thus says the Holy Spirit, This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. Now, when we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we, everybody, Luke and everybody, we ceased. And we said, let the will of the Lord be done. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we should lodge." You know, over and over, I hear one question from Christians. I think the one I hear the most often: how can I know the will of God? Was Paul in the will of God here? I've wondered over this. I asked Paul Gordon about this years ago, because, you know, you think he was. I mean, he says he's listening to the Spirit, but there's these other people, his friends and the prophets, they're going, "Hey, don't go." And it says they're doing so by the Spirit. What does that mean? Was Paul in the will of God? Well, his friends were convinced that something bad was going to happen. They were sensing what the Spirit was actually saying. Remember, the Spirit had told Paul, "You're going to have trouble. You're going to be arrested. You're going to go through difficulty." But Paul is convinced that he's hearing and following the Holy Spirit. The Scripture seems to indicate that Paul and these other people are all being moved by the Spirit, just in different ways. Paul feels that his destiny is in Jerusalem first, and then that God wants to send him to Rome itself, the governmental and military epicenter of the mighty Roman Empire. We talked about him going to Athens. Guys, Athens was just a warm-up. Ephesus, that was just a test of his spiritual mettle. God's going to send him to Rome. Paul believes that the Lord is calling him to take the gospel to the heart of the empire, to the rulers of the most powerful nation on earth. So, you've got this struggle. Paul thinks he's hearing from the Holy Spirit. He thinks God has given him clear direction. You've got his friends who are also listening to the Spirit going, "Don't go, something bad is going to happen." That happens in our lives too, when we're trying to make decisions. How can we know God's will? Well, we can certainly see by the outcome that God worked in Paul's return to Jerusalem. After his arrest, he wrote major portions of the New Testament from prison in Rome. The churches that he founded, they didn't stop when Paul ceased to be around them. In fact, they continued on without him with even more missionary fervor. And as a result, the Bible today that Paul helped write is available in whole or in part to 98% of the world's population in a language in which they are fluent. And today, of course, there are over 2 billion Christians around the world. Was God's will that Paul be in Rome? Yeah, I think it was. The evidence says yes, but it didn't seem like that to his friends or even to the prophets at the time. What does this say about the role of prophecy in the church today? Is it important? Yeah, it is. The prophets in the early church, they helped people know what the Lord was saying to them. They helped them know what the Holy Spirit was said was coming, and how they were to respond. And it's the same today. We still need the prophetic word. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 through 21, Paul writes to them, "Do not despise prophecies." Don't despise them, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. Paul wrote this early in his first stay at Corinth. From Ephesus, then, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:9, "Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. We see in part, we prophesy in part. Each one of us then must listen to the Holy Spirit so that we can hear for ourselves what God is saying." Now, note that Paul does not refute the disciples that were telling him, as the Bible says, through the Spirit, not to go to Jerusalem. He doesn't get angry with them, Nor does he refute Agabus when he prophesies the manner in which he's going to be arrested and bound and hauled before the Roman authorities. Or even when his friends are crying and begging him not to go. I'm sure they were thinking the whole time, this cannot possibly be God's will. Have you ever had that thought about something, somebody else and what they were doing? They're telling, God's telling me to do this. No, that can't possibly be God. Notice Paul doesn't argue with them or belittle them for what they believe. Instead, he listens to them. He prays with them. He weeps with them. He embraces them. He expresses his love for them. And he encourages them to trust God no matter what. And in response, they say in Acts 21:14, well then, let the will of the Lord be done. And that's faith. They may not have understood God's will at the time, but they accepted it and they put their faith in God. In Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament, 29:13, God says something to his people. He says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And that's the key to knowing God's will. When you wonder, what is God's will? How can I know it? This is the key to it. You must first give God first place in your heart. Sometimes we think God's in first place and then we find out there's other stuff that's really in first place. But if you really want to know his will, you need to give him first place in the heart. And then that means that you must surrender all control to him. And boy, is that hard to do. We want to be in control of our own destiny. He wants us to give it all to him. And then you must be willing to do everything that he commands, no matter what it looks like the cost is going to be to you. And that's hard too. And you must be willing to follow him, not just wherever he leads, but also whenever he leads. I know sometimes I have missed the will of God in my life because he was urging me to do something and I waited. And I thought, you know, I need to think about that for a while. And then the moment passed. And I look back and go, oh man, I missed it. Because I wasn't ready whenever he wanted to leave. But when these things are your desire and it's your intention to follow him with all your heart, there's no way that you can miss God's will. And that's the encouraging part. When you are really seeking God, there is no way that you can miss his will. He will work it out for you. So I hope that helps you this morning, because I know some of you are struggling with this, and I want to close with some scriptures of encouragement for you this morning. Encouragement's a spiritual gift, and I think it's one of those, God encourages us to ask for spiritual gifts. I think this is one we should all ask for. If there ever was a time where the people of God, or just people in general, need encouragement, this is the time. Let's ask God for the spiritual gift of encouragement, because the devil's not going to encourage you. The world is not going to encourage you to trust God. In fact, they're going to do just the opposite. The more determined you are to follow God, the more discouragement you are going to get from the world. So let me leave you some words of encouragement this morning from the Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Isaiah 41, 10. God says, fear not, I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and your cares to God, for He cares for you.